Hey everyone, my name is Dave Hudgens. Thanks for checking out one of our sermons today. Hey listen, we're so glad that you are here and we want to connect with you and your family. One of the easiest ways to do that is by texting the word River Church to 97,000. There you can ask questions, submit prayer requests, or even support the church financially. At the end of the day, we just want to connect with you and be a blessing any way that we can. You can also visit us at our website at theriverchurch.cc to learn more about us and what we have going on as a church. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you are blessed by today's message.
I just heard somebody's ring cam go off. If we could shut off all ring cams for the message today. I silenced mine, so, and you guys can laugh about that. It's okay. I'm just kidding. I could care less. Well, good morning, church. God is good all the time, and his mercy endures forever. Just very privileged to be here with you today. I get the privilege to speak at a lot of the river locations, and it's always great to be able to be at home and preach. I wanted to, first and foremost, just thank some of the guys that prayed with me beforehand. It wasn't planned, right? It was just, I was in conversation with them, and they said, can we just pray for you for the message today? And I think that's impactful when you think about brothers and sisters coming together and working with one another, supporting one another, being actual family, not just talking the talk, but walking the walk. And that's what our message will be about today. I'm very excited to preach this message today. I feel like this message is probably one of the most relevant scriptures that Paul speaks that is for us today, for the believers today. I mean, when I read these two scriptures, I only get two scriptures to talk about today. And when I read these two scriptures, it is so relevant for the world that we live in today. For those who don't know me, my name's Lee Hotchkiss. I'm privileged to be a deacon here. A lot of times people will ask, what is the role of a deacon? And I like to say a glorified janitor. We come in and we do whatever's needed to come along and support Pastor Caleb. He's at his brother-in-law's wedding right now. At brother-in-law and sister-in-law, I guess, now. Out in California. And so we just pray for safety as they fly back. I'm going to open up in prayer and then we'll jump right into the word. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for this day. I thank you, Lord, that this is the day that you have made and we will rejoice and be glad in it. I thank you, Father God, that today you would give me words to speak that are not of my mind or my desires to get across, Lord, but you would speak through me. I thank you, Father God, that hearts would be affected today, that hearts would be broken today, that people would think upon your scripture today, that we would understand that our responsibility is to be word followers, not world followers, Father God. I thank you, Father God, that we have a body of believers that would come together today and follow your word, understand your word, and be changed by your word. Father God, I pray right now for the unbelievers here today, those who have not confessed Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. I thank you, Father God, that their ears would be open to what you have to say. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Amen. All right, we're going to jump into Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. 1 through 2 says, I appeal or beseech you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. We see the word therefore there at the beginning, therefore. So what Paul, anytime you see therefore in the Bible, whether it's Paul or any other author, they're saying, all right, now that I've said something, look back on it because it is very relevant to what I'm about to say. And for the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans, Paul clearly really defines it, foundational truth of what God has done for us, how he has set the stage for the Christian believer today. And in chapter 12, we see a transformation. We see Paul now really shifting to how we should live as believers. Like, we have a responsibility as believers, and it's not the works that we do, it's not the money that we give, or whether or not we show up for work day today, that's another invite. Whether or not we show up for work day, it's we have a responsibility how we conduct ourselves and how we live our lives. I'm just going to do a quick recap for you of what it is God has done for us, how he set the stage prior to jumping into what it is that is our responsibility. In chapter 1, we see God revealing himself to humanity. Paul says that God's existence and power are visible through creation. Mountains, oceans, living things show order and complexity in what God has done. I mean, this building here today, it's very evident that this building today didn't just show up. It required a builder or a creator. Anyone who says this world just showed up, But we would believe that this building needed a creator, but we don't have the belief system that the world needed a creator. It just happened. There's buildings all over America that just happened. No, none of them. They all needed builders, and chapter 1 clearly lays that out. Things do not just happen by chance. They require a creator. Chapters 2, 3, and 4, we see that God does not show favoritism. All are guilty, you and I, everyone in this room today. Believers and non-believers, we're all guilty. We all fall short of the glory of God. And God judges by truth, not appearance. And the law will not save you. You can't be good enough. Jesus says, no one is good but God. No one is good but God. There's no impartiality with God. Only the acceptance of Jesus through repentance of sin will bring forgiveness and bridge that gap, that separation that separates you and God. In chapter 5, we see God gives peace and access through grace, or to grace through faith. We have that peace that only comes from God and knowing God. The Bible refers to it as the peace that surpasses all understanding. That peace that very often you may not understand. Why am I so peaceful in this situation? I don't get it. I can breathe right now when I normally can't breathe. I feel okay when I'm normally overwhelmed. That's the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, that only comes through the knowledge of him. It is the answer to anxiety. It is the answer to mental illness, the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. Chapter 6, we see that we are freed from slavery of sin through the faith in Jesus. Yes, we are trapped in sin. Those who are not believers are trapped in sin. There is no out to sin without the freedom of Jesus Christ. And as we'll walk through today, those that are believers have received that freedom. But many of us, like the Israelites in the deserts, go back to that slavery that we once knew. It's that prison mentality. Once released, that's where they feel comfortable, is in sin. But we have been released from the bondage of sin through our faith in Jesus Christ. In chapter 7, we gain an understanding that we are free from the law of condemnation, not by your effort, but by the grace of God only. The condemnation, which is eternity, separation from God, we have been freed from that through Jesus Christ, something that no man could accomplish. No man has the ability. You may be the hardest worker in the world. You do not have the ability to bridge that gap between you and God, only Jesus Christ. In chapter 8, God gave us his spirit and adoption, a new life in Christ. When God adopts us as children, when God takes us on as children, we are taking on his name, Christian, Christ-like. We are taking on the name of God, and he has adopted us into his family. And through that adoption, nothing can separate us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God and through that relationship that he's brought us in. Think about a gardener. A gardener will, much more talented than me, a gardener will graft a branch A branch that doesn't belong into a tree, or in fact, I know this because I ruined my daughter's bonsai tree. There was she'd been growing it for months. I apologize publicly again. There was a fly, I think, going around her house. She'd been growing this bonsai tree, and I took a rag or whatever from the house, and I whipped that fly and was rejoicing in my accomplishment as my daughter's bonsai tree fell into the sink and was just destroyed, right? And so what we tried to do as non-gardeners was repair this little branch and tie it together, and because we didn't have the knowledge and because we didn't have the expertise, the branch died. But a true gardener, what they can do is they'll mend a branch or they'll put a branch and connect it to an existing tree. And when they do so, there'll be scars. There'll be a recognition of where that branch was formed. But over time, that branch will begin to collect sap from its source. And healing will take place. And eventually that branch will be grafted in as if it was always there, and it will be unrecognizable as a foreign object. It will be part of that body. And that's what happens when we receive that adoption. In Roman law, the adopted child lost all rights of the old family and gained full rights of the new family. All old debts were canceled. They became full heirs as if born to a natural family. In Roman law, adoption was irreversible. Once a father adopted a child, no law could undo that. I've experienced this in my life. I have a 28-year-old man over there who is my son. Almost 17 years ago now, my goodness, 16 years ago, I adopted him legally. What I didn't know and I didn't understand or expect was he would be given a new birth certificate. Now, this is part of dealing with boys or children in general. I gave him his birth certificate months ago because he needed it for work or something. And I asked him a couple times, will you send me a text of that so I can use this as an example? And he said, yes, I'll send it to you. And then last night he texted me again and said, oh, I forgot. I'll send it to you again. Still don't have the text or example. You take the good and the bad when you adopt people, when you bring them into your family. That's the reality. That's what Jesus did for us. That he it doesn't matter what we do. It's our heart towards Christ. And when I took Dominic into my family, what I didn't realize was that he would be given a new birth certificate. And when he was given a new birth certificate, old things were removed, and I was placed on that as if I was there from the very first day. My name was placed on there from the date he was born. 5697. I know that. Don't hold me. I use that for my PIN for a lot of things. So if you guys ever find my debit card, don't put that PIN in there, okay? You won't get anything out of there anyways. And so I realized when I saw that certificate that there was more of a responsibility than just a choice that I had made. It was legal. It was finalized. Like, that's my boy. That's my guy. And because that, I've always adjusted things when I made decisions or put names on papers. And so when you have a 401k or an IRA or whatever, you have to put beneficiaries. And when you put a beneficiaries, you always put your bride first, and then you put contingent beneficiaries. And those are generally your children or your heirs. And I have three kids. And Dominic was my firstborn legally. And so as the firstborn, his birthright, he gets 1% more than the girls always will get. Because you can't split up 100 three ways. So he gets 34, and they get 33 and 33. Sorry, ladies. But that's his birthright. It was legal. It was finalized. Nothing can separate that. And that's how God views us. And guess what? He will take the good with the bad. He will take the successes with the struggles. So why does Paul, through chapters 1 through 11, build up all of this knowledge? Why does he show us all of these things that God has instituted and done for us? It's not just for the purpose of knowledge. Knowledge is great. No, it's knowledge requires a response. It requires a response, not from everyone, but from the believer. Chapter 12, verse 1 starts off with this. It says, Brothers, I appeal to you. I beseech you. Beseech is the King James Version. You have to Google half the words to figure out what they mean, or know Greek, one of the two. But it says, I beseech you. Beseech means I come alongside you. Like, I'm urging you. I'm pleading to you. And he says they're brothers. So we know there he's speaking to the believers. This message of action is not for the unbelievers, because what action does an unbeliever have to take that doesn't realize or recognize what it is that Christ has done in their lives? Like, it would almost be like, I expect this paycheck, but I haven't done any work. Like, I'm not part of the equation. But we as believers are the central focus of this text. You guys, this is for you. He says, I appeal to you. I'm coming alongside you. I'm encouraging you. I'm not threatening you. But I'm pleading with you to give of yourself by denying yourself as an act of worship. That is an act of worship. Denying the lust of the flesh, the heartbeat of the flesh, is to commit things that are opposing of the Word of God. Mike Fox asked me, do you have a title for the message? I don't know exactly what I said, but the title of this message would be, are you a word guy or a world guy? Because there is a definite separation in what the world expects of us or tries to confine us to, and what the Word of God requires from us. Verse 1 tells us to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Paul says to present yourself as a living sacrifice because he knows that there's something about our flesh that will keep us from truly worshiping God. There's something about your flesh that will keep you from praying with your family. There's something about your flesh that will keep you from reading the Word of God. There is this opposing forces, good and evil, that will keep you from following the words of God. This sacrifice of your flesh is not just Sunday mornings or Wednesday nights or whatever growth communities you attend or don't attend. That is not your sacrificial worship. I'm going to tell you right now, if what separates you from the world is Sunday mornings or Wednesday nights, you're part of the world. If that's what separates you because you attend church, good for you, but you're part of the world. I'm glad you're here. You're welcome every week, but you're part of the world. If you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, if you don't find conviction in the things the world presents, you're part of them. If you look like them, you're part of them. If you want to be like them, you're part of them. You're not part of this side. You're a world guy, not a word guy. That's the reality, and Paul will clearly define this. Everything I define today will be backed up by Scripture. It's truth. It's an inerrant, no error, Word of God. In the Old Testament, a sacrifice was placed on the altar. In Romans 12:1, in the New Testament, Paul refers to us climbing on the altar daily. We're presenting ourselves, our lives, our heart, and our thought process. Most of us here know the story of Abraham and Isaac, right? Incredible story, mind-blowing, the things that people did in the Old Testament, my word. You see this father, his only son, taking him to sacrifice them. I would assume most of you growing up, like me, if you've heard the story in children's church, what you see or picture in your mind, or probably they have pictures in word books or whatever, or picture books, is this young boy, Isaac, probably 12 to 13 years old, going with his father, unaware of what was going on, just had this trust in his daddy, like, dad would never hurt me. And all of a sudden, dad lays him on the altar, and Isaac's like, hey, dad, what's going on? Where's the ram? No, Isaac was a grown man. Isaac was in his mid-20s, his early 30s. He was a grown man. He knew exactly what was going on. And I'm going to tell you right now, if Isaac wanted to, he could have put a whooping on Abraham. He could have stopped it in a heartbeat. But what did Isaac choose to do? With the knowledge of what lay ahead, he chose to be a living sacrifice. He chose. He made a choice. He knew what the repercussions, but he also knew that obedience was essential for worship. We have the greatest example of history as a living sacrifice. That's our Father, Jesus Christ. The one that we turn to for everything, in all circumstances. He was the greatest living sacrifice in eternity. The greatest that ever was and ever will be. What's great about that living sacrifice is he's still alive today, sitting at the right hand of the Father. Continuing in verse 1, it says, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Being holy, set apart. That's what holy means. Set apart. Different. Different. You'll start to see throughout this message, it is the opposite of conforming. Being holy is set apart. It's different. It's standing out. It's being an alien of this world, as we are called to be. An alien. This is not our home. This isn't where we should be residing and participating. We should be leading and standing out. Holy doesn't mean morally good. It means belonging to God, set apart for a purpose, not common or ordinary. It doesn't mean go with the flow. That's what our society would tell us today. Just go with it. Just go with it. Just love everybody. Find that in the Bible. Our form of worship is not when we stop singing the songs. It's not when we're singing the songs. It's when the music stops. That's our form of worship. Our form of worship is when we walk out the back door and our Sunday begins. That's our form of worship. Our form of worship is when we're driving down the road and somebody cuts us off. That's our form of worship. Our form of worship is when we see and hear false things and we address them. That's our form of worship. When we take on the name of Christ and we walk the walk. We used to have a saying when we were growing up, roll up or shut up. That's how we presented it. Like, back it up. If you're going to run your mouth and say, this is who I profess to be, then back it up. Be a man. Be a woman of God. Stand firm on biblical truths and back it up what you're saying, not just on Sunday mornings. We all, guess what? We all talk the same talk here. It's easy. It's easy. It's easy for me to get up and preach a sermon to believers. But what about out there? Verse 2, this is when it starts to get good. Verse 2 tells us not to conform to the patterns of this world. The world is referenced in chapter 12 being the age, this current age. So Paul, this is why I'll say this is so relevant for today. Paul's speaking to them in their day, and as we read it, he's speaking directly to us in our day. The world meaning the age. So when you talk to somebody and you say, you know, we don't agree with the world, and people will look at you funny and say, what do you mean? What does that mean? You don't live in this world? No, I don't agree with the age of today, with the system and the mindset of the present age. When I reference world, I don't agree with the system and mindset of this present age. That's what I disagree with. Yes, of course, I live on this world, but I don't agree with the system of this world. To conform, when you see the word conform there in chapter 12, verse 2, it needs to be molded, right? So you think about molding clay or silly putty in your hands. That's what it means to conform, is you're being molded to the culture and world of today. It means to be pressed into a confined pattern. It literally means to take on the form or appearance of something else. And that is what Paul is warning the believers, the brothers, in chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Don't look like them. Don't appear as if you're one of them. Don't walk around as believers of Christ like you're in a masquerade ball. Right? Oh, no, I'm just like you. Right? I'm just like you. That's what Paul's warning us against in this age, is not to mask around as if we are something other than believers in Christ. The world is always trying to shape your values, beliefs, and priorities. Now, most of you are adults. You should be able to navigate that. The world is coming after my baby's values and beliefs and priorities. The world is coming after your baby's values and beliefs and priorities. The world is coming after your grandchildren's values and beliefs and priorities, and they want to eliminate anything that has to do with the Word of God. Turn on your TV. Flip on the internet. View what's going on. It's distorted, it's untruth, and they're trying to destroy not only your generation, but generations to come. The world is trying to shape us, but the Word is foundational truth of God. It is the foundation. It's the most important part. I was just talking to a brother earlier, and he said, you know, it's Anthony, because everybody knows he does concrete. We were talking about concrete, right? We're talking about foundational stuff. It may not, I guarantee he does some real amazing work, but some of the stuff that has to do with concrete is foundational stuff, and it may not look the prettiest. You might not even notice it, but if you take it away, everything falls apart. And that's what the Word of God is. It's our foundational truth, and it's very often completely separate from the world's vision or point of view. The world tells us this: do what makes you happy. Follow your truth. Follow your heart. You deserve to be happy. The Word says in Matthew 16:24, Jesus himself tells us to deny yourself, to take up your cross and follow me. The world says, do what makes you happy, follow your heart. The Word says, don't do what makes you happy, deny what makes you happy, and follow me. Notice polar opposites. The world promotes pride as both an emotion and a life choice. It distorts family values, trying to manipulate and change God, his instituted foundational truths. The world tells you to stand on God's word is hate, and love is to accept lies and distortion. Distortion in family makeup. Distortion in marriage between one man and one woman. Distortion with gender. The Word of God says in Ephesians 4:15, but speak the truth in love. We will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. Tell the truth in love. This isn't the Bible is not a belief system of accommodation. That is a false narrative. It's a false belief. The Bible clearly lays out what marriage is, what gender is. There is nothing in between. There is no gray. God's biblical truth in love. And guess what? Love doesn't necessarily mean that I give you a hug. Love means that I speak the truth into your life so that you can spend eternity with Jesus instead of eternity without him. The world will tell you this. A baby in a womb is not a human. That's what the world says all over. It's a cultural belief. The baby in a womb is not human. And I'll tell you this. I got a grandbaby now. And I've got three kids. And I listen to their heartbeat in the womb. They meant something to me before I saw them. But the world will tell you they don't mean anything until they come out of the womb. Guess what the word says? You guys want to hear it? The word says in Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. God knew us before we were in the womb. We had a purpose and a plan. And if we have a purpose and a plan, then we must be something special. And so that to me means we hold a lot of value and we have life. But the world will tell you the opposite. The word also says this in Psalms 139, 13 through 16. For I formed you my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it well. My frame was not hidden from you. When I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them. The days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. That's the truth. Got a problem with that? Then you're a part of the world. The Word of God clearly lays that out. This isn't a Lee thing. This isn't a political conversation. This is a conversation about the Word of God and the truths that lie within the Word. Are you a world person? Are you a Word person? The Bible says that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's what it says. We cannot stay in our sin. We cannot stay in the cultural beliefs of today. So how do we recognize that sin? How do we combat that sin? It's clearly laid out. Jesus himself struggling in the wilderness, not eating for days and days and days. And when his body was at his weakest, the enemy came and tempted him and offered him the treasures of the world and food and all of these powers and ability. And Jesus answered every question or every response was the same way. It is written, it is written, it is written. Guess who was a word person? Jesus. Take it up with him. It is written. If we have questions about the norms in society today and what is acceptable and what is not acceptable, go back to the Word. Don't watch CNN or Fox News and try to get your information on who's voting for what. I don't care who's voting for what. The vote was already complete. Be a Word person. People who don't conform are rare. They stand out. We look up to them. We honor them. Wow, that guy is a difference maker. That guy is extraordinary. That guy stands out. Right? I would say probably a large percentage of everybody in this congregation today love the words of Charlie Kirk. Why? Because he was a word person. He stood out. He was different. Guess what he did? Spoke the truth in love. That's it. You can do that. Do that with your families. Do that in your local communities. Do that outside of church. Speak the truth in love. That's it. That's the equation. That's what makes people the one percenters as Christians today. Be a one percenter. Don't be a 99 percenter. Be the one that everyone thinks is just kind of out there. Right? What was the DC Talk song, Jesus Freak? Be that guy. Be the guy that everybody's like, he's a little off his rocker. Why? He talks about Jesus everywhere he goes. Be that guy. Be the guy that speaks the truth in love. Christianity cannot be accommodation. It can't. And I'll tell you why. Because Jesus references it in the book of Revelation. He references to the lukewarm believer. You know what he says? I will vomit you out of my mouth. I will vomit you out of my mouth. Yeah, but I'm just trying to love their behaviors to Christianity. Like, you know, it's kind of like that friendship gospel. Like, I'm going to be really nice to these people until they just come to church, and then I'm going to continue